Good morning. Will you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1? Psalm 1. I've heard it said that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who put people into groups and those who don't. Thanks for chuckling at that. That's real sweet of you guys. The wisdom literature of the Bible does that. Puts people into two groups. Like it might put them in the group of the wise and the foolish. That's pretty common. And as we come to Psalm 1, it's in that genre, wisdom literature of the scriptures. And Psalm 1 acts as a doorway, a gateway to the rest of the book of Psalms. It works something like this. The Psalms, more than any other book of the Bible, is teaching believers how to walk with God. Like parents with their children. You get into a moment and then you give your child the words they're supposed to say in that moment. You know, say thank you. Say please. Say I'm sorry. We teach our kids that because in the moment they found themselves, those are the appropriate words. What God does with the Psalms is he gives us words for the appropriate moment. So that when you are sad, when you're feeling guilty or anxious, when you are afraid, God's given you words for those moments. When you're happy, thankful, content, God's given you words for those moments. The Psalms teach us how to walk with God through all of life. And the first Psalm, it's the one that sort of opens the door for that kind of instruction, because Psalm 1 is saying, unless you have the same worldview as Psalm 1 teaches you, the rest of the Psalms won't be able to do you much good and you won't understand them right. Psalm 1 sets the course for all of the book that teaches you how to walk with God. So Psalm 1, very important. And in it, it divides the world into two people, two groups, the righteous and the wicked. Now, if you just come kind of naturally with all of our American culture and life to a poem that describes the world as either righteous or wicked, you're likely to misunderstand it. Because we tend to think about the righteous people are the ones who do good things. They're good with their money, they're nice to poor people, they speak well and control their tongue, that sort of thing. Then the wicked are the people who do the other stuff. The things that are violent or rude or just kind of give in to their own base appetites. That's who we think of as the wicked. But that is not how Psalm 1 thinks of the righteous or the wicked. The righteous are those who are whose lives are oriented toward God. They are right with God. The wicked are the people who, by any strategy, whether seeking to be moral like the Pharisees, perhaps, or others, or people who are wildly opposed to God and indifferent to him or angry at him and running away from him, it's the people who try to live without God. That's the wicked. And if you understand that, then we can go and let Psalm 1 speak for itself. Here's what the righteous life looks like. Here's what the wicked life looks like. And here's its outcomes. That's what we want the Lord to teach us. So as we come to Psalm 1 to gain the wisdom of God that's there, let's ask that he would bless our reading in it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come afresh to you to ask for your blessing, as we do each week, on the reading of your word. And not just because it's your word, but because we find ourselves in need of your spirit to be our guide coming into the scriptures. You must help us understand. And not just grasp the words, but to take those words and make them a part of our conversation, that our minds would be engaged, not just in this window of time in which we're reading and thinking about it, but that it would carry into the week, that you would nourish and strengthen us because of your word. We pray that you would help us bring this word from our head and into the very heart of our being, so that the inner man or woman is formed by what we read. Father, we pray that you would let us bring down our defenses, be able to be retrained by your word, confronted and conformed to the way your scriptures would give us fresh guidance for life. Father, we pray that you would use your word today to lead these people whom you love to the joy of Christ's salvation using Psalm 1. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from Psalm 1. We'll start in verse 1. So would you stand for the reading of God's word? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. I know that most of us use or at least share a little bit within the social media universe these days. And so coming up here, June, you're probably either just starting to see them or you're about to see the pictures of your friends and acquaintances when they are letting you know well, it's a good day for them. You'll see a picture with someone's feet in the sand, umbrella over their head, and the view of the ocean, and you can begin to hear in your own ears the crashing of the waves as the soundtrack to this picture. Or perhaps you have an acquaintance who will be in a rocking chair on a wooden deck with a mountain vista and smoke coming off the grill. And we all explain that picture the same way. And we might not use this word exactly, but this is what we mean. You ready? Caption, hashtag blessed. Looking at this, hey, all the forces of life have just come together for me in all the right ways. Here's the proof. It's my picture of this perfect moment. That's what Psalm 1 says. Blessed. The interns, we studied this a few weeks ago, they told me I should title the sermon hashtag blessed, and I couldn't do it. But the idea that kind of all the forces of life, all the pieces are coming together into a kind of righteous harmony, it's related to a Hebrew word, shalom. It's like, hey, most of our lives, we feel like we're living in a little bit of chaos and frustration, things that are a little discordant. And then you get that moment where it seems like it's all come together for us. Think about going to hear the orchestra. And at the beginning, they're all playing their separate notes, tuning their stuff, warming themselves up. And then when you get it all come together in that first note of the symphony. That's what the word blessed means. But the psalmist doesn't locate that blessing in a vacation picture or even the circumstances of life coalescing in just the right way. He locates it in someone who rejects something, who receives something, and then results in something. Okay, so rejects, receives, results. First, the blessed man rejects the way of unbelief, the way apart from God. When we start talking about blessed is the man, it tells us who doesn't do things, walks not, does not sit, does not stand and does not sit. These are the things that this man rejects. What does he reject? He rejects the counsel of the wicked. He's not going to walk listening to the voices of the people who are telling him, hey, look at our life apart from God. Come join us. Remember, that's what wicked here means. Just life apart from God. Life lived for yourself and on your own. He's rejecting that counsel. Now you can notice a progression. He goes from walking to standing to sitting. Now what does that suggest? Walking is I'm passing through, I'm overhearing, I'm in the neighborhood where the counsel of the wicked can be heard, but standing is I've stopped to take interest. I'm not just hearing the voices, I'm reading the signs. I'm locating myself and paying attention now. Then there's sitting. I'm no longer passing through or having options. I've found a home here. It's residence, it's rest. And then you see it in the, it's not just someone who walks in the council, stands in the way, sits in the seat. You got it? Council, I'm overhearing, it's words. The way, it's habit. The seat, it's the place I want to get to. It's a destination. Or you can go sinner, the wicked sinners. I'm not sure there's much of a difference there. But scoffers, that's a specialized place. That's a person who looks at others with sort of a haughty view. You should not do what you're doing because it's dumb. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. You're doing silly things. It's all meaningless. The scoffer doesn't reason, he mocks. And so that you feel shame next to the scoffer. But here, this person's come to sit in the seat of the scoffer, has joined them in the mocking. You see the progress. But the blessed man rejects it even from the start. I'm not going to listen to the voice of those who are telling me how to live my life without God. You see, I recognize what they have done. They have taken the good things that God has made and substituted those good things for God himself. They have rejected the creator so they could worship the creation, the creature. They suggest things like this. You can be great if you'll work really hard. There's the counsel you will hear. Make your life about work and about success and about achievement. Is that not what you hear? You hear it probably from people that you work with. Because if you do a good job, they benefit from your work. They would love for you to work really hard. I recognize this in me. Like, you think about like professional athletes and how they might devote themselves 15, 16 hours a day, 20 hours a day, I don't know how long, but they are utterly obsessed with their sports. And then they become our favorite athletes. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want this superstar to, you know, come babysit for me, but I sure want him on my basketball team. Because it's the only thing he can do. And we feel this pressure to be productive. That's what will make you really successful as a person. Or you'll get it from your entertainment. Think about this. You ever watched a movie where the protagonist, the hero, is getting vengeance on someone who's mistreated him, and you are deeply invested in their successful vengeance? You're rooting for someone to get revenge. And yet, the scriptures say something like this, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." How easy is it for us, for our entertainment, to take us to begin to value something that we would otherwise say, that's not right? Or you'll watch it and your heroic character, the character that you're paying most attention to, is in a bad marriage. And you're like, just get out of that marriage, find somebody else. But the scriptures say God hates divorce. Yet our entertainment can really easily mold us with counsel, the counsel of a life that's apart from God. If you watch the news, they have a message. Here's their message. Most of the time, you should be afraid unless you have power and influence. You should be afraid if you don't have the right people representing you and your views being dominant in our culture. And yet the scriptures, you know what The most often commanded line in Scripture is to love. The second most is do not be afraid. And yet every day, plenty of us watch the news and the message you hear is be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. Will you listen to the counsel of the wicked? Fashion, fads, advertisements, they're all selling you, counseling you on a way of life apart from God. And the man who is blessed rejects the counsel, doesn't find a home there, doesn't let it become habit. And when it has become habit, when it has become a home, the man who seeks blessing has to leave and reject it now. The first thing we do is we reject, but then we receive. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditation is such a powerful word here. It literally means to murmur to oneself. That is, under the voice, the constant talk. All right, let's all be honest. We do talk to ourselves. Sometimes we don't do it aloud. Hopefully, frequently, we're not doing it aloud. If you start doing it aloud, people look at you funny. But you're constantly murmuring. You're constantly telling yourself, this is what's true. This is what life is about. You're constantly telling yourself how to feel, how to think about the situations around you. And this blessed man, when he's murmuring to himself, what's he murmuring? The law of the Lord. That's what's on his voice. He delights in it. All right, let's just, if we were having a show of hands, who delights in reading the law of God? We either would have a bunch of liars or not that many hands, probably. This sounds like something that's above us, but I want you to understand it's not really. David would later on in the Psalms write this. He finds the scriptures, the law of God, to be sweeter than honey. He likes the Bible more than dessert. Like if I had to choose between pie and the scriptures, he's like, I choose the scriptures. And I go, it kind of depends. He found the scriptures sweet. And you know what? I think most of you do too. Now, sometimes you read it and you're like, I don't think I understood what I read. And sometimes you read it and you go, I'm having a hard time doing that, and so I actually feel bad. But sometimes you read the scriptures, and in it, it's as if God knew the anxiety you were feeling, and he speaks directly to your anxiety and says, you can trust me with that. Or you're feeling guilty, and then you read, like we read earlier, you've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have forgiveness of sins. And when you are feeling guilty and you feel that forgiveness of sins, you're like, oh, that is sweet. You ever had a moment in a conference, in a worship service, where the passage you were reading, the sermon perhaps, was making you feel kind of guilty, and then it points you to Jesus? And suddenly you realize, oh, I've wanted him the whole time. That's what that guilty feeling was. And now I have him. And it's sweet. When it says the law of God here, it does not merely mean the commands. It means all that God has said, all of his commands, but also all of his promises, all of his assurances, all of his glory that's revealed and rehearsed in the scriptures. To gaze upon him and to be captivated by him. That is what the psalmist is describing. He delights in seeing the character of his God. And you and I may not do that all the time, but you know it. You have felt it at least somewhere, some of the time. And you're chasing it, I think, a lot. That's what the blessed man has done. He's found that God's word is what shows him the real delight. David would also say this, I find the scriptures, the word of God, his law, worth more than gold, even much fine gold. What if I had to pay to read it? David's like, I'll pay. Because in it is my delight. And he meditates, he murmurs, he talks to himself. On his mind is constantly the soundtrack of God's word in his head, on his tongue, to himself. The word murmur there means to, I mean, the word meditation means to murmur, but it comes from, oddly enough, a word that sounds like to growl. I want you to picture your dog who's got just been given a bone with a little bit of meat on it. He takes it off and he finds a corner where no one's going to bother him. And he begins to, you know, work that bone to death, looking for every last bit of flavor. And he's got that little bit of a growl. It's a satisfied growl. That's meditation. My first ever job was at a restaurant where I got a job right in November, and it was just before they switched the music from pop music to Christmas music. So I began really working my job, and the first thing I really noticed was, hey, we're playing Christmas music. This was before we had online stuff, so it was one CD. It was an hour and 15 minutes long of Christmas music. And on repeat, because if you go to a restaurant, most of the time you just spend about an hour. So if it's an hour and 15 minutes, you won't hear it repeated. But if you're working there for 5 or 6 hour shift, you hear it 4 or 5 times, and you do it every single night that you go into work. And I am not over it. I still don't like Christmas music. But it became the soundtrack for my life because it was so on play that I couldn't stop thinking about it even when I left the restaurant. I even notice it now when I'm at like a hotel and there's music playing in the lobby, and I'm thinking, I bet the people who work behind the desk can't get these songs out of their head. What this blessed man does is he gets something stuck in his head and he can't get it out. And what he gets stuck in his head is God's word. And he doesn't get tired of it. He delights in it. I have to remember. I have to work to remember. Sometimes I have to schedule meditation, so I'll do it. This man, it's the thing he wants to do. As soon as he gets a moment free, he's thinking about God's word. He's probably thinking about it in his conversations with other people. How does God's word address this topic we're talking about? It's the soundtrack to his head all the time. Paul says, think on these things, things that are true and noble and trustworthy and beautiful. Find it in Philippians 4. Think about them. He just tells you, think about it. Murmur to yourself. Tell yourself, he's just applying Psalm 1. Hashtag blessed. It comes from rejecting the counsel of the world, but receiving and meditating and chewing on and delighting in the counsel of God. And then there are results. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Go ahead and imagine this tree. It's planted right next to a stream. The water's flowing, and so that ground stays properly moist. And the tree always has access to that water, that life-giving water. It's constantly feeding it. And when it rains, he has water. But when it doesn't rain, when there's a bit of a drought and the trees that are further away from the stream are struggling, this one stays alive. The psalmist is telling you that this blessing lasts when you're living on the high life. You've got your feet in the sand, the music's playing, the waves are crashing, the smoke's pouring off the grill in your mountain vista, or When you're at work and it's frustrating, they're still hashtag blessed because all the forces of life are still coming together to promote your goodness, because everywhere you go, what delights your soul is the murmuring on God's word. And so you're constantly full, like a tree planted by water. However, those who live apart from God, the wicked, verse 4, are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. A farmer would take the wheat and put it on the ground, and they would beat it with sticks and whips, and it would crack the shell that was around the wheat. And the seed, the wheat that you wanted, would come loose, and the shell would be ground into dust. And then a breeze would come along and blow the dust, the chaff, away, so that all that was left was the seed. The psalmist says to live apart from God is to be like this chaff, so that the first breeze that comes along, you're gone. Have you ever felt that? Ever felt how, I don't know, I've been thinking a lot maybe about the economy, finances, how things are going. That's what's going through my mind. That's the soundtrack in my head. And then the news comes that the stock market dips, or that unemployment rises. And now the heart beats a little faster. Anxiety starts to creep in, because I placed my mind, my murmuring, on something that was blown about by the wind. I'm also blown about by the wind. But if my mind is on the word of God and the economy is thriving, I can be like, oh, look what God's done for us. Thank you, God. And when the economy starts to dip, I can be like, okay, God, you're always the one who provides for me. Because my mind is set on God's word and his assurances. It's like by a tree planted by water. When the bad news or the good news comes, unmoved. What if you think constantly about the news or politics? If you get what you want, your guy, your woman, he's the one, she's the one that's in power doing the things that you want, then you can be happy and conquering and on top of the world. But as soon as the public polls shift and the next person's in the same office, going in the opposite direction, then we begin to fear, to feel despair. But if your mind is on God's word, then you know his kingdom is coming and shall prevail over all the kingdoms of the world. And whether one empire rises or falls, you're planted by water. If your constant mind is on sports, and that should get a lot of us in here. It's what we murmur about. Recruiting stories, the who's going to be the coach next. What's our team going to be like this year? Are we starting out in the season ranked or not? We begin to think about those things all the time, and as long as things are going well, woohoo, I feel great. As soon as the team loses, and it feels like, well, that just wrecked my whole 3 months. All the time, all the effort I've put in, I've just lost interest, and now I feel kind of empty. When I was in middle school and high school in East Tennessee, were years when Tennessee was very good, had high hopes every year, then they would lose the game, and at church the next day, it would feel like the governor had died. That was sort of the feeling. But what if you're murmuring? What if your meditation is on God's word? Then you can enjoy sports. You really can. You recognize how beautiful it is that God has made us capable of such things, of speed and accuracy, and it's a wonder. But you also recognize that it's just entertainment, and that losses are just part of the entertainment. If you're constantly meditating on your relationships, the friendships, the family, the parts of your life, these are all really good things. But if they're your constant meditation,
then the first time you have conflict, you feel undone. But if your mind is on God's word, then you learn to say, how can through my good relationships I recognize God's gifts and experience his love there? And how can I, when things are troubling, can I lean on God and learn his forgiveness and his care for me? I think we could go on for a long time. What's your meditation on? What do you think about? What's the soundtrack in your mind? If it's anything but God and his word, then you're going to feel like chaff and the wind can blow you down and away. If your delight is in God and his word, and that's what you think about, that's becoming the soundtrack of your mind, then you can plant your feet and stand and bear fruit in the midst of any set of circumstance. Hashtag blessed isn't for just vacation. It's for all the time. So I want you to recognize that what I have described here is beyond us, because there's none of us. There isn't anyone in the room who loves God's law so much that it's the constant meditation. But I want you to recognize, I don't think even the psalmist thought this was the goal or this is what we could achieve, but he's talking about the man. Blessed is the man. There's going to be one man who can do this. Psalm 1, before it's ever advice and counsel to you, is a description of the life and heart of Jesus. Think about him. He was the one who would rise up early and go off to a lonely place so that he could pray and think about God's word. Think about him when he is in front of Satan. Satan himself is tempting him. Three times he quotes scripture in the face of those temptations. He quotes scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. And I just want to know, if your spiritual life were hanging on how well you could quote Deuteronomy, we might be in trouble. And I want you to know that your spiritual life indeed hung on not your ability to quote Deuteronomy, but his. When he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What he was really doing was quoting Psalm 22. Because he knew that the Psalms were the way that he could trust God in the darkest moments. It gave him words to say, just like it gives you words to say. And on his mind constantly was God's word. And as a result, it says this, end of verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. This isn't the promise of material prosperity, but rather, if his mind is set on God's word, everything he does is going to lead him to hashtag blessed. Everything must. A Korean prisoner of war was a Christian, and he was not allowed to quote scripture or sing. When he did, he was beaten. But he wanted to, so he was willing to accept the beatings. So they gave him the worst job in the entire camp. He had to clean the latrines and carry the human waste out to the fields where they were growing rice, I think. And he had to manure the fields with human waste. And it was so powerfully disgusting that even the guards would give him space. So that meant while he was doing it, he could sing his hymns and quote scripture and murmur on God's word, so that he began to sing in the garden. He walks with me and he talks with me. Even the worst job ever became a place where his soul prospered. I want you to see that everywhere Jesus went, his soul was alive, even when he himself was rejected by men. The things that would have undone us, storms that would have caused us to feel utter terror, he can sleep through, because his constant meditation was on God's word. And now he shares his delight in God's law with you. He would have you look at Psalm 1 and go, I like Psalm 1, but I like the one who kept Psalm 1 even better. Because in Psalm 1, I see him. Ricky Jones, a friend of mine who's a pastor, tells an illustration. He went to a presbytery meeting, gathering of regional churches. And one of the men who'd been a pastor who lost his job because of sin, he'd been disciplined by his presbytery a year before, came up and he stood before the men and he said to them, my sin cost me my job. Because of that, I had to sell my house and move into a place that was smaller. I had to sell one of our cars because we couldn't afford to live on what we had. And I want you to know that in the midst of this sin, I learned to trust Jesus in a new way. And it has changed me. I wish I'd never committed that sin, but I'm thankful for it. His wife stood up and said, we've lost a lot, but he is a new man. And I have learned about Jesus in a way that I never could have any other way in life. And I wish he had never committed those sins, but I am thankful today, even for that. That is what it looks like when everything he does prospers. Because if your delight is in the law of the Lord, what you will find is it points you to Jesus, and everything in your life will find its way coalescing around that one thing, knowing him. And if that's what your soul wants, you will always be delighted, like a tree beside a river. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's easy for us to listen to the voices of those who live without you and to seek achievement and accomplishment and comforts and pleasures and to be delighted in the things you have created. But you never meant us for that. So help us hear in your word how we can know you. And that's what our souls truly delight upon. So we pray you would help us set our attention on your word. And from your word, come to find that Jesus is there. And he is our life-giving and satisfying goal. We pray in his name. Amen.